you to listen as Laura comes and reads to us Ephesians 1. I want you to listen for the purpose of God, for the people of God, for the power of God, and anything else God tells you. Laura's going to come, so that'll help you listen.
Good morning. So Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth. In him also we have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways.
Laura, can you just read the last little bit, and can you all stand up? One on verse 20, and read along if you want. I got to stand up. Just read that again.
Verse 20, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. You may be seated. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for taking that angry, abusive man and meeting him on that road and calling him to be a prized possession and inspiring him to write your words to us 2 millennia ago and bringing those words by your providence to us and awakening us to them by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we could hear them this morning And we pray for a spirit of wisdom and understanding, for your spirit to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of our hope in Jesus and your incomparably great power towards us who believe. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's an amazing passage, and I want to touch on a few things. And it's one of those places, where do you begin? And I thought I'd begin with why. Because there's this reoccurring phrase that has always jumped out at me from this passage. And kind of the epicenter I want to circle around is this from 15 to the end, which is prayer and doxology, which is I pray for you. And then he just kind of bursts into this declaration of the greatness of God. Interesting, the structure of the beginning of Ephesians, he does this throughout chapter 1, and then he says, you know, for this reason, I don't cease to give thanks for you, and I pray for this for you, and then he says something fabulous about God. And then chapter 2 and 3, he kind of almost rewinds the tape, and he goes in depth about the purpose of God, and he goes in depth about our calling and our salvation, and he goes in depth about God's great purpose in uniting this church, Jew and Gentile, and the amazing project of uniting humanity to the glory of God. And then, end of chapter 3, very, very similar doxology and prayer, right? He starts out, I pray this, and then he just kind of ascends into praise, and they track each other beautifully. And this why begins Ephesians. And a phrase that sticks out at me, it's used three times in the first, from verse 3 to 5, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. And he inserts that at each time because he begins with the calling of God the Father, that God predestined us before the foundation of the earth. And, you know, people bristle at that word. People struggle with the sovereignty. It opens up a bucket of questions, and they say, I'm sorry, I didn't put the word here. The word put the word here. You know what I said to my children when they balked at food at the early age? I said, I've got excellent news for you. You don't have to like it. You just have to eat it, and it'll make you strong. Listen, the fact that God reigns, the fact that God chooses a people for himself, the fact that God gets it done and is sovereign, despite all that we don't understand in the world, you just have to eat it. It'll make you strong. Okay. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so he called us before the foundation of the world to the praise of the glory of his grace. Many of your translations will say to the praise of his glorious grace. The translation Laura read is actually a bit more true to the original text, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Either one works. Just going to mention that in a bit. And then he talks about Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So God called us. Christ came as our redeeming sacrifice to reunite us to God. This is the basic gospel. It's simple, but it's deep. And people balk at it. So Jesus isn't an accessory, and his church isn't an accessory to you living your best life. It's not something you grab onto in self-help. It's something we grab onto in self-helplessness as we die to self, because we need that relationship with God. We are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians says in chapter 2. And so Jesus comes as our redeeming sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. People balk at that in our modern age. I'm kind of teasing this out, and I hope I don't get us all lost here. But in the modern age, people say, if God wanted to forgive us our sins, why didn't he just forgive us our sins? This atoning sacrifice, this idea that I needed someone to die for me, is anachronistic, it's weird, it's old-fashioned, it's Old Testament. Why can't we just get over that? And it is, It does seem weird and fantastic sometimes. I was listening to As It Happens in the wheelhouse the other day, going up the river, and there was a story about I think it was 97-year-old guy, one of the last guys being tried for Nazi war crimes. It was either 94 or 97, I think it was 97. Anyway, old guy, he's in a wheelchair, he's being pushed into juvenile court because he was 17 when that boy was put in a tower with a rifle in a concentration camp with the job of shooting anybody that tried to escape. So this boy was given a rifle, indoctrinated with a bunch of stuff, and put in a tower. Kirillov was interviewing either a son or a nephew or a grandson. I apologize. I didn't look that up again to see. But anyway, a relative. It might have been a son of a woman who is a survivor, surviving to this day. She's 92, I believe it was, from that concentration camp and lost her entire family. They interviewed that man, and he was flown over from Minnesota to Germany. The mother or aunt is in Minnesota still, and he's flying over to represent him at the trial of this 97-year-old guy being tried in juvenile court. And the interviewer said, "Don't you feel, you know, a little bit, is there room to feel some compassion or for this fellow who's on trial?" And he paused and he said, "No, the perpetrator must be brought to justice." So here we are that many years later, and this 17-year-old boy that was stuck in a tower must be brought to justice at age 95. Where did that get that from? Where do people get this idea that there must be justice? And then out of the same mouth, someone will say, "What's this atoning sacrifice? Why did God have to let Jesus die?" You see, it's in our DNA to understand that there must be justice. So it's a big deal that in him we have redemption through his blood. And in our passage here it says, "This is to the praise of his glory." So the Father predestined us to the praise of his glorious grace. Jesus comes and redeems us to the praise of his glory. And then it says, we've received the promised Holy Spirit. You see how we've got the entire Godhead here. The promised Holy Spirit comes to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, back up to 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Father's intent to the praise of his glory. Jesus' sacrifice to the praise of his glory. Holy Spirit coming to the praise of his glory. So I'm saying the why that causes him to say, "For this reason, I've heard of your faith," looked at the commentary on that, and the "for this reason" applies to what's behind, not what's ahead in this. So for this reason, I heard of your faith. That means you're part of what I've just talked about. I remember you in prayer. I pray this for you. So the "for this reason" I'm going to say is that repeating phrase, for the praise of the glory of his grace, for the praise of his glory. Now, this is not complicated. It's not new to most folk, but it's huge. Now, you know me, I always hate just spitting out words that we hear in church all the time, even though they're good words. Nothing wrong with the words, nothing wrong with the Bible, but I always want to tease it out to make sure we're not getting numb to those words. So let me try. I'm going to say praise is the willing and joyful expression of our experience of the goodness of God. Willing and joyful expression of our experience is praise. Glory, we throw that word around. Well, I've used phrases before like the emanation and demonstration of the perfect character of God. So the shining forth of the perfect care of God, the experience and observation the revelation of the perfections of the person of God. Fair enough? Glory. That's why we use the word glory, because we don't want to say all those words. It makes sense, but we always should think about what we say. The praise of the glory of his grace. Well, those of you that have went to Sunday school, heard undeserved favor, right? That's good, that works. So it is kindness. I like the word kindness. God's really impressed on me the word kindness all for months now. He's impressed on me, actually, the experience of his kindness. I wish I could tell you. God's kindness has been so impressed on me. So kindness is almost good enough for grace, but let me say kindness that originates only from his character. You see, it's not kindness in response to my goodness. It's not kindness in response to my worthiness. It's kindness that only originates in himself. That's why it's undeserved favor. It's like luck. Nobody comes up and says, "Congratulations on your excellent luck." They're more likely to go, "Lucky you, you got horseshoes, whatever, right?" Because you don't deserve luck. Well, grace is luck bestowed coming from the excellent character of God. So for the praise of his glorious grace is so that there would be a willing and joyful expression of the excellence of his character by the observation and experience of this undeserved kindness. The praise of the glory of his grace, or the praise of his glory. The spontaneous often, although we are told to rejoice, we're told to praise, so maybe I'm going to get pushback if I say spontaneous, but it's certainly willing. And if you want to argue about the joyful part, we'll do that later, or we'll be here all day. But willing and joyful expression of the experience of his excellence. The excellence of his character, that's his glory. So this is the why that says, for this reason I pray. For this reason I'm excited about your faith. For this reason we have this hope. Why is this important? It brings such peace. Because, listen, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless and for him. He predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will to the praise of his glorious grace. He lavished on us with wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. We've obtained an inheritance and been predestined according to the purpose, listen, of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Some translations say according to the counsel of his own will. Add that little emphasis there. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. When we embrace, and often humans balk at this, when we embrace this great why, that God is doing all things according to the counsel of his will, to the praise of his glory, it brings such peace. It brings such peace. Because whatever we don't see, the counsel of the will of the Almighty God does see. This isn't complicated, folks. But, oh, it's so important. It brings such peace. And many of you have heard me rant, and I'm sorry. I have a lot of standard rants, but I've heard preachers whose, crocs I'm not worthy to untie say, "We don't know why. We may never know why." Please, family, will you not say that in my hearing ever again? We know why. It's for the praise of the glory of his grace. And when we fall back in that peace, and so many times God has reminded me of that truth just when I needed it, just the split second before I needed it. I want to tell you a story. I was thinking about this. And I get excited thinking about the sovereignty of God. That is his absolute rule. That is that he is all-powerful and does everything according to the counsel of his will for the praise of the glory of his grace. And I was thinking about that, and I was ranting to myself. I was preaching it to myself. I was just caught up in it as I walked, and I was putting the camper on the thing because we were going to Hornby, and I'm walking back and forth to the shop because I always forget what tools I need, and I'm going back and forth, and I'm kind of excited within because I get excited about this truth because it's been so nourishing, and I feel my phone buzzing in my pocket. I'm kind of sermonizing to myself here in my phone ring. I decided to pull it out, and it was Earl, and I thought, I better answer that. He doesn't call me that often. And he said, hey, did you hear about George? Our dear friend George Perch, who had originally been scheduled to preach on this very day. And he shared with me that he'd heard from somebody that George had gone home to be with the Lord. It was totally unexpected. And I'd just been holding these truths in my head and preaching to myself. And the way I received that, like, that was God. That I was preaching that to my head because he's a dear brother, and I anticipated kind of more mentoring. I anticipated more ministry. He was anticipating coming here throughout the next few months, and you know, I wanted to sit with him and learn more, and Elaine, and it's like, what? But I tell you, it sat with me entirely. My mental picture is I just fall back into the arms of God when I know that he works all things according to the counsel of his will to the praise of the glory of his grace. And if you have a little objection to that, you say, well, he's talking specifically about the plan of redemption here. He's talking about God predestining us, Jesus coming, and the gift of the Holy Spirit when he says that. He might not be talking about all those other things. I'm sorry, all those other things come under that. Think of Romans 8, where he says, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him freely for us all, will he not also together with him graciously give us all things? You see, Paul says, the fact that God gave Jesus guarantees that he's working for our good in everything else. So you can't say for the praise of his glory, of his grace, only applies to the plan of redemption. It applies moment by moment to my life. And so it brings enormous peace to me because I know why. I know why. Say, well, just that why, but what about the real? Don't dare say that the praise of the glory of the grace of the living God who made heaven and earth isn't the real thing. And so it brings great peace. And a second thing that knowing why does, it frees us for action. When our mind is churning around trying to figure out why, when a dear one goes earlier than we planned, when things go not as we planned, when stuff happens, as stuff does, if we're caught up with the question why, we're frozen. We're frozen often in bitterness and confusion and doubt. When we know why, what's left? How? What? How is God's, the glory, the excellence of his character and his kindness going to be revealed in this situation? How? What should I do next? What would you, gracious Father, have me to do? How would you have me to live? What truth would you have me to revel in so that I can see your excellence and others can see your excellence and praise your glorious grace in this circumstance? We're free for the what when we've taken care of the why. And this passage forever, please, forever, I mean this, forever takes care of the why. It's been such a comfort to me, and to me, I just chuckle. I mean, is it wrong to chuckle when a dear one's passed away? But I chuckle that God causing me to preach this to myself. And I press pause on preaching about the God's great why and the praise of his glorious grace so I can take this call. Somebody I care about deeply and was looking forward to benefiting from has just been taken home. Like, I can't make that stuff up. But it's real, folks, and it's real in ways. You know, it talks about the peace that passes understanding. I could take all day trying to explain to you all the times in my life where the absolute reign and rule of God, where the sovereignty of God has been such a deep comfort to me, but I wouldn't get there because it surpasses understanding. It's just like joy unspeakable. I could try to speak it, but I wouldn't get there. All I can do is commend it to anybody who struggles with why, who struggles with how can God reign. A lot of it is forward looking. I'll get there. So it frees us for action to know why. It helps us avoid temptation. To the praise of the glory of his grace, the temptation of pride. Something wonderful went on. If something wonderful went on, it's because every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Why? So that the excellence of his character could be experienced and delighted in him, causing the willful expression of our joy in seeing that. We're creatures of praise. We want to praise. We will praise. We see something beautiful. We take a picture, we send it off, and we say, isn't this beautiful? Why do we do that? We want somebody else to go, yes, that's beautiful. It's in our DNA as created beings to praise. So we will praise something. And if we don't praise his glorious grace, we'll seek praise for ourselves. That's sin. In fact, think of Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, says Romans. All have sinned and aimed short. Expositors often mention there's a kind of an analogy to archery or something in there, that they don't make the glory of God their target. They neither hit it. It's worse than that. They don't even aim at it. All have sinned and fallen short of the observation, experience, and demonstration of the excellent character of God. So pride, anything that says seeks my glory, is sin by definition. And if we're caught up with the great purpose of God and we know the why in the universe, oh, wow, actually, this must be for the praise of the glory of his grace. If we keep that in front of us, we're not as likely to seek our own glory. And so the sin of pride is countered by knowing why. Doubt and despair is countered by knowing why. Because why is a desperate, why? I mean, listen to it, right? It's that question of doubt and despair. And so when we are assured, we say we believe that God sent Jesus, we ought to believe. Sorry if this sounds partisan, it's in the text. We ought to believe that God chose us in him before the foundation of the earth for whatever reason, actually, for the praise of the glory of his grace. So I know why, there's only what? Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy to me, right? So when we know that reason, we're freed from doubt and despair. We're not caught up in the thinking why. We're looking ahead, and we'll get into that, right? You saw that in the passage. We're looking ahead. Whatever we don't see now, we will see. So it frees us from doubt and despair because we can get on with the what. How, Lord? This isn't looking good to me. How do you look good in this circumstance? You know what? I'm going to praise you. We can think a lot about Job. That's a homework project, remember? Steve talking about Job. You know, I know my Redeemer lives, and the worms, this, I don't know if I'm quoting Job or Handel's Messiah, but I think they're the same. The worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. I know my Redeemer lives. Do you think, we're singing it today. They will sing it down at the hall. See, in the midst of horror, the glory of God's grace was sung by a man thousands of years ago. They say Job is one of the oldest books, perhaps the oldest book to be written in the Bible. And in a month's time or so, you will hear people singing his words. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, though my body's destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. You see, Job couldn't have known how his reaction, leaning into the sovereignty of God, would bring glory to God for thousands of years, will bring glory to God on this very island. I know when I hear it, regardless of whether all the people singing it understand it or not, I know my heart will leap when I hear those words. I hear them in my head right now. So there's an example. So you might not know how this circumstance brings glory to God, but if you utter words of praise, if you accept his excellence, if you say, I know, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will bring glory to God down the line. So we're freed from doubt and despair. We avoid the temptation of pride, the temptation of doubt and despair, the temptation of fear. Because if we attach our own why to every circumstance, some of those why, we're going to end up making God a failure, right? We're going to end up making God untrustworthy in our minds, right? We're going to say, it's tentative why this happened. Whereas if we lean in that God does everything after the purpose of his will, and his will is that the excellence of his character would bring forth spontaneous, joyful, willing expression of that experience, we can leap out in faith and utter it, and God will be glorified, and it overcomes fear, which is a sin, which is why every emissary from heaven practically that ever touched down on the earth said, fear not, including Jesus many times. So that great why, if I have to leave you with one thing, you know why. Don't utter the words, we don't know why. Sorry, they're not Christian words. This is really harsh, I'm sorry, because I know a lot of really dear, smart people that have said, we don't know why. We know why. It's the real why. It is the real why. If I could leave you with one thing, I want you to press into that. I can't tell you how sustaining it's been for me. I'm going to move on from why to who. Well, we've already said who. A big who, right, is the eternal God who chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, who ordained Christ to come as our Redeemer, who sends the promised Holy Spirit as the down payment for our inheritance. The down payment. So we would look ahead to what's coming. So we would be assured of what's coming, so that we would know that more is always coming. So obviously, God himself, if the why in the universe is for the praise of his glorious grace, he's the central character. But Paul says, for this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, the church is a central character in the history of the universe. And it's staggering. God's intent that Jews and Gentiles be brought together. So in the Old Testament, we have him calling Abraham, right, out of Ur, and sending him towards the promised land, making a covenant with him. And then we have that covenant with Jacob, saying, you know, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. And his covenant under Moses with the Israelites, right? We have this picture of this unique people. But then I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 3. It's part of this whole same passage, 3 verse 7. Of this gospel, this good news about Jesus, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power, that to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this is Paul speaking, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I was going to back up to verse 6, actually. This mystery is... that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Right? Paul says this is a huge deal. We've talked about this chosen people, Israel, but you know what the mystery is? The intent all along is to make a chosen people from all humanity, to break down those barriers of hatred, of mistrust, of fear, right? Of unclean and clean, and bring them all together under Jesus. That is the mystery for the ages. So the great who is this united church brought together. Now, if that's a great central character in God's history to show himself worthy and glorious, do you think it's a great target for his detractors? This spiritual thing is real, folks. The enemies of God are real. The fallen angels and Lucifer, the great fall, it's a real thing, okay? It's not a metaphor. It's a real thing that's happening out there, okay? It's a bigger thing than what you're seeing right now. And that great enemy would do anything for the praise of the glory of his grace to be obscured. Remember that. I was going to mention that this great purpose overcomes temptation. Because when we know that God's great purpose is the praise of the glory of his grace, then we know that the great scheme of his enemies would be so that we do not praise the glory of his grace. So that in a circumstance we don't say, this isn't gracious, this isn't good, God isn't good, God isn't reliable, right? He will always work at cross purposes. He's the counterfeit right from the garden, right? God said, look at this grace. I've given you this fabulous garden. I've given you this, this, this. And the enemy says, this isn't grace. This isn't good. Look it. He's depriving you of that. He's depriving you of what's good for you. He's not giving grace. See, the enemy's scheme is always against the scheme of God. And that's one way knowing God's great purpose and holding it in our hearts as a big deal avoids temptation, because God will say to you in your relationships, in your church, this isn't grace. Being jammed together with having to listen to that guy, that's not your goodness to me, right? He will always work and speak against the grace of God, because the grace of God brings him glory and the devil wants it. It's really simple. It's the same scheme from the garden on down to this very day. And so when we know the great why, we are ready. That's what he's going to come against. And we know the great who, and that is the glory of Christ and the glory and the mystery of a church united, Jew and Gentile, weirdo and less weirdo, whatever, right? When we know that that is the great purpose of God, we automatically know where the attack's going to come. It's going to come on our unity. And it says in this beautiful verse, in 3 verse 10, that this mystery of the Gentiles coming in with the Jews, and we can put this, the races, right? The personalities, even the theological emphases, or is it emphases? That's a hard word. Proclivities, whatever. All those things coming together is part of the great mystery of God, that we all get there together as the church of Jesus Christ. So that through the church, it says in 3 verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now there's another who. I'm going to leave that for a second. The manifold wisdom of God. I read in this commentary, and they used the word the iridescent wisdom of God. I'd never heard that before. You know what iridescent means? If you're, I don't be silly here. If you drive down South Nanaimo, I don't know why anybody do that, but I work at Duke Point. So Rona's here, Country Grocer's here. If you're passing during the daylight hours, the guy must work the night shift. There's a, I think it's a Toyota Tacoma or something with a canopy on the back, and it's got the coolest paint job. It's got completely iridescent paint. So you're sitting there at the stop sign, and you look at that truck. You might, it's always down there on that side, right across from Country Grocer or A&W or in that area. And you go, oh, nice teal truck. Oh, it's a gold truck. It's a purple truck. It's a It's the wildest paint job. Every angle you look at that truck, it changes color. It is so cool. Like, what do you write on your insurance? I have no clue. It is this wild iridescent paint. And you've seen that on, you know, if oil gets on water, the Lord forbid. But, right, all those different colors, and it's like, it's a different color everywhere you look at it. So I thought that was an interesting translation. The iridescent wisdom of God is shown through the church. Wow. He's truthful. What? Jesus is the exemplar of that. John says, and we have seen his glory full of grace and truth, full of unmerited kindness and truth. What's the truth? The truth is that apart from the work of Jesus and the faith we place in that work that he gives us in the first place, according to Ephesians 2, apart from that, we are, Ephesians 2 says here, by nature the children of wrath. The just anger of God. Remember I told you there's such a thing as justice? It makes people fly from Minnesota to Germany to see the trial of a 97-year-old. There is such a thing as justice in our DNA. The just indignation of God towards people's rebellion against his excellence and propagation of everything that's less than his excellence, which is sin, okay? By nature, we're the children of wrath. And not popular? True. So we are, by nature, headed for eternal separation from God. This is a big deal. It's not a fun deal. It's not a nice deal. It's a big deal. It's a true deal. So Jesus comes full of truth. You're by nature the children of wrath. But he comes full of grace. And says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He offers us peace with God. He comes and says, death, I'll take that. Life, I'll give that. Grace, 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 grace. But he speaks the truth. Does he ever? Read the Gospels. He speaks the truth. He speaks the truth to make people tremble. And he offers the grace to make people rejoice to the praise of the glory of his grace. So Jesus shows that iridescent glory of God, wisdom of God, by being full of grace and hey, those things don't go together. Jesus says, yeah, they do. If you're big enough, they go together. So in our church, we might have truth people. We might have grace people. We might have Holy Spirit power people. We might have Bible people. We as a people are all of that. Because we are showing the iridescent, the manifold, the many-faceted wisdom of God. So don't push your brother off, your sister off. Embrace one another as facets of the manifold wisdom of God. Because the central who in this story is the church. And it is so amazing to be part of the church. So I'm going to back up to the end that you stood for here in chapter 1, verse 22. This blows my mind. And he put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet. God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body. God. Jesus is the head. The church is his body. All things are under Jesus' feet. So where are all things relative to us? Under our feet, guys. We're part of the body of Jesus. When he put all things under the head and said the church is his body, last time I checked, the body is between the ground and the head. It's a big deal to be part of the church. Which is body, the fullness of him, Jesus, who fills all in all. Jesus fills all in all. Now, John Calvin, reformer, theologian, right? And many commentators since have pointed this out, that Jesus willingly chose, he's the all-sufficient Christ, he's the I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And yet he does not declare himself complete without us. I don't know. Am I crazy or is that a big deal? Head over all things, which is his body, the church is his body, the fullness of him. Jesus, the all-sufficient creator, the I am, the in the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made, says, you are the fullness of me. That's my choice. I don't know. I don't have a button to make my head explode, but it's a big deal, guys. And so the who, being part of the church, is the central who of this passage, and it's amazing. But there's another who. Verse 20 of chapter 1, and he worked in, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There's so much there. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Did you hear that? There's something out there. We're not alone. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Skip down to chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the many-faceted, the iridescent wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose. You can't stop reading this. This was according to the eternal purpose that is realized in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, I'm going to keep reading. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Remember Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Where is it? Verse 12 here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, 12, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's actually a whole bunch more references to these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, both as God's angels, the hosts of heaven, who erupt in praise to the praise of the glory of his grace when they see the church. We see it in Revelations. We see it here. And there's the rulers that have rejected God, that are God's sworn enemies, who will be led. Oh, yes, that's what that. I think I have to look up that. Maybe it's Colossians 2:15. I might even have a marker in it. Is that the one? Oh, yes. 2. I'm going to have to start at 13. And you. This is Colossians 2:13, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, not set apart to God, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Yea? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, Jesus, on the cross. The rulers and authorities put to open shame. So there are either going to be the willing and joyful expression of the excellent character of God when they see the church, or there'll be an open shame, one or the other. But it'll all be to the praise of the glory of grace. There's this whole bunch of beings out there, and the church is small in number and size and time, history, and huge in the importance of God. And there's a whole bunch of rulers, powers, authorities, different kinds of real living beings, I'm telling you, that are watch. Romans 8, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That may be talking about grass and flowers and manatees. You could argue that, certainly from an environmental perspective. You could argue that it's talking about the creation. God, Jesus says, I can make stones praise me. So, sure. But think about that. rulers and authorities and powers, when the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters for the church of Jesus Christ in Romans 8, it's talking also about this, the heavenly hosts. It's huge, folks. And it's real. We as Christians can fall into compartmentalizing spiritual stuff and real stuff and live like this isn't real. I've done it. You know, it's like God talk, real talk. No, this is real. I read in my newsfeed one time, a few months ago, an article from a cosmologist or an experimental physicist. I'm not sure his area. You know, you get into some of that experimental physics and cosmology, and it's just mind-blowing what these people are saying. Like, and I'm not good at math, so I can only go so far into the science. But he was saying, you know, we've been looking really hard for intelligent life. This is a science guy. He's not coming from a Christian perspective, none whatsoever, right? And he said, we've been looking really hard for intelligent life. And it could be we've just been looking in the wrong place, that they're all there, existing in a dimension and in a universe that we just don't have access to. And they're popping in and out and surprising us once in a while. But this is a scientist that doesn't believe in Jesus. And I'm going, newsflash, you got this. You're right. You know what I mean? So it's not just us. It's not just God talk. This is real, folks. And there's these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that has a great bearing. On my last point, I want to say one more thing. Because we can't talk about why, for the praise of his glorious grace, who, the Almighty God and his chosen bride, the church, and these watching heavenlies, without saying, well, what? And he says, I pray for you, remembering you in my prayers, verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I wanted to sing that, open the eyes of my heart. Having the eyes of my heart, your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working that raised Jesus from the dead. There's the proof right there. Jesus is alive. His power for us who believe. Understanding our heritage. Understanding what a big deal it is to know the why and to be part of the who. Understanding that. When you get that, he says it's going to change you. Very similar prayer at the end of 3. So that Christ, 3 verse 17 of Ephesians, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I love that. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When can we stop praying? When can we stop wanting? Who's filled with the fullness of God here? Who doesn't want more? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us. So the what, in light of those other things, is that we could know by the power of the Holy Spirit, submit ourselves to the truth, and embrace the truth of all his promises to us. That there is so much coming, that there is so much glory in our inheritance. And the when is, yes, a bunch to come. But if we understand that it is coming and it is true, we'll say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this momentary light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory in the heavenlies as we look not for the things that are seen, but for the things that are unseen. We can say with him in Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed, that is in us, that is for us, that is through us. So the praise of his glory, of his grace, it's going to happen. But, and then we can say with 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that is tried by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can have that forward-looking faith that says, whatever I don't see now, I will see. I'll see it in spades, just like Job uttered that little phrase and had no clue we'd be singing it thousands of years later. We have that faith that it will happen, that it is real, and that propels us in power. But it's not just then, it's now. It's not just then, it's now. And I pray that you will know that you have spirit of wisdom, understanding to come against doubt and to come against unbelief. I was really moved by a Bible study that we had that Alicia was leading a month or so ago from Jude, maybe it was 3 weeks or something, from Jude. And Jude was talking about apostasy in the church, problems in the church. And one of the problems and then he goes back through Bible history to shed light on these problems. And one of the problems is that the doubt and unbelief he cites from the spies that went into the promised land. And they said, these guys are going to crush us. Two spies said, it's a good land. It's full of good things. God's got great things for us. And the children of Israel listened to the spies that said, no way. That's too much for us to handle. We can't do battle there. We'll be crushed. And the people went with the spies that had doubt and unbelief. And they wandered another 38 years in the desert. And Alethea pointed out, I think quite successfully to me, that promised land is symbolic of God's promises to his church, which are now and later. And so his incomparably great power for us who believe is now. He's put all things, past tense, under his feet, and we are his body. And so, you know, thinking of our dear brother George, who we just celebrated his funeral yesterday, talking about spiritual warfare, talking about living in the freedom and power of Jesus, and we shrink back through fear and unbelief, that we are supposed to have his enemies under his feet, that the Amorites, Jebusites, Hivites, Perizzites that attack us as a church, that attack us as families, that attack us as individuals, that attack our community, we are supposed to be doing battle against through the power of Jesus Christ. That will involve our prayers. That will involve, as God moves, many things. That might get weird, folks. But are we going to shrink back through fear and unbelief? Are we going to step forward into the what of these promises? The what of God's sovereignty, the what of who we are, and walk in power. Are we going to take it to the enemy or not? Sometimes that'll involve signs and wonders. Some people get more excited about than others. Some people are kind of really leery about it in our multifaceted group here. Here's the thing. God will show himself to be excellent. He'll show himself to be excellent, as we've already quoted that verse, through your perseverance in suffering, through Elaine's beautiful, gracious, smiling face giving grace to people yesterday when she's just lost her husband. It was, she helped me. She helped me. And she just lost her husband after they built this beautiful big house and had all this ministry plan. And she helped me. That glorifies God. You'll glorify God in your trials, and will glorify God when he reaches out in power to show, when he wants to. When it works, when it does his purposes. It's always been that way through history. We daren't shrink. How dare we? How dare we? Considering who Jesus is, considering that he said, I'm the head, I've brought you into my body, and consider myself complete when you're my body. And the Father has put all things under your feet. How dare we not take the battle to the enemy? How dare we not expect? How dare we not pray audacious prayers to him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine? But listen, and I'm just about done. Listen, if this power of God, if you want to see the power of God because the gospel isn't enough, if you want to see signs and wonders because just being saved by Jesus bores you, I want to caution you greatly. It's not boring. If I never see anything that I can see, actually, I always see it behind me and say, wow, that really was a miracle. But I never see it until I look back a long way. That's how it works for me. But if you never see all that you crave for, rest in the sovereignty of God that he will bring praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That even your suffering will, and if you see it, great. But if you never want it, you're like you're not entering the promised land. It's like you're shrinking back. It's like, I'm afraid of that. You know, we start doing battle with the rulers and authorities. We'll probably get banged up. What does that say about our faith in Christ? All things are under his feet. We should be taking it to the enemy. But don't want to see splash because you're bored of the gospel. Because you know what? This verse 10 of chapter 3, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know what's going to make them slack-jawed? Those angels? You know what's going to make them ashamed? Those demons? The fact that I'm there. Not anything I did. I'm a diabetic. Many people have prayed over me. You're welcome to keep doing it, that I have a restored pancreas. But if I have a restored pancreas, rip my pump off and throw it away, I'm all for that. It's great. Yay. Bring it on, Lord. But I tell you what, I continue to live for another 20, 35 years, and I'm tottering down Berry Point Road, and the electric Gertie bus has a software malfunction, and boom, I'm ushered into the glory of God. Do you think those angels sitting there will say, look, there's Chris. Amazing. He got a pancreas and lived for another 20 years. Too bad about the boss. Oh, well, God gets, he wins some, he loses some. They know about supermassive black holes that could swallow 3 Milky Ways and not even burp. They know about the foundations of the earth. They know about the wonder of creation. A little renewed pancreas isn't going to make him slack-jawed. What's going to make him slack-jawed is that Chris got there and that you still love him. That's what's going to blow them away. So don't underestimate the glory of just your salvation. And don't yearn for signs and wonders just because you think the gospel is boring. Lean into the gospel and then you'll see stuff. And then you'll see stuff. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your kindness. That's all about you and nothing about me. I bring nothing to the table but my thanksgiving. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your incomparably great power for us who believe. And I pray that you will give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding through your Holy Spirit, which is the down payment of all that is to come. So that we can know your power, so that we can walk, so that we can realize your enemies belong under our feet. In the name of our precious, gracious, victorious Jesus, full of grace and truth. Amen.